Wednesday, March the 18th, on Prophecies and Fulfillments. We've got two classes to go on the prophecies and the fulfillments of Jesus. The prior classes of mine and CL's Sunday morning classes are out on the website. So if you want to catch up on them, if you missed any, be sure and to listen to those. They're out on the website. On that, the website's listed on the bulletin as far as where to get that at. But we had looked at the prophecies and fulfillments, and again, keeping in mind that the Jews during their time of what they were looking for. They were looking for a physical king. They were looking for a king that was going to be great and mighty in stature, that was going to come and subdue the Roman Empire or whoever their enemies were, and that the nation of Israel was going to be raised up again back to its height and glory of like it was with David and Solomon and others. This was not what Jesus came for. When you read Mark, the first account, Mark shows Jesus from the standpoint of a suffering Savior, a suffering Messiah. Matthew goes into the genealogy, and he goes into more the Jewish part, that the prophecies and fulfillments were fulfilled in Jesus in being the Messiah and the Christ. So we're going to start this evening. I've got quite a few more to look at. Start this evening that the Messiah and the Christ. And again, what does Messiah basically mean? The Anointed One. This was the person that was anointed by God the Father to carry out a specific purpose. And a prophecy is just a foretelling of that specific purpose or what was going to take place. So a Messiah or the Christ is the Anointed One. This was the person that was going to come from God the Father. And what was the main purpose of the Messiah or the Christ? What was that person going to accomplish? Okay. Salvation, forgiveness of sins, reconciliation, all of that. Redemption, that was going to be the work of the Messiah, of the Christ. Okay? We find that the Messiah, the Christ, will be betrayed by a friend who ate bread with him. We've already looked at last week that it was foretold that for 30 pieces of silver that would be used to betray him, and that it would go to a potter's field. If you would, turn to John, the 13th chapter. John, the 13th chapter. We see that he's going to be betrayed. And again, a lot of these we know, when you read the prophecies in the Old Testament, and you just read them by themselves, they really don't. You got to make a really stretch to get it over to apply it to Jesus. And by that I mean, if you didn't have the written account of the New Testament, it would be hard for you to take the Old Testament and say, okay, that's talking about Jesus. So we have it all. And what we have in the New Testament a lot of times is it's told to us. This is a fulfillment of that prophecy. And that's the only way that we know for sure, is because we're told by word of mouth in the Scriptures. In John, the 13th chapter, in verse 18, Jesus says here, I do not speak of all of you. I know the ones I have chosen. But it is that the Scriptures may be fulfilled. Here's Jesus now saying, this applies, this passage in the Old Testament, this applies here. It is that the Scripture may be fulfilled. He who eats my bread has lifted up his heel against me. When you look at the 17th chapter of John, 17th chapter and verse 12, while I was with them, I was keeping them in thy name, which thou hast given me, and I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition. For what reason? That the Scripture might be fulfilled. When you turn to Psalms, the 41st chapter, Psalms chapter 41. and verse 9. The psalmist says here, even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. Now, who could this be talking about? Who is the psalmist that's writing this here? David. Did David have any enemies? He had plenty of enemies. So to take this, and he said, even my close friend in whom I have trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. That could apply to anyone. But as far as a messianic prophecy, it is also and can be attributed to who? Okay, it can be attributed to Jesus, that Judas is the one that did that. And the only reason we know that is why? Because Jesus said so. Okay. And again, when you take all of these and tick them off down the whole list, it comes to, you have to reach one conclusion. And that conclusion is that when all these prophecies are fulfilled, that Jesus was what? He was the Messiah, the Christ. You tick them all off. Okay. And Matthew, the 26th chapter. Matthew, the 26th chapter. Starting at verse 19. And the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. Now when evening had come, he was reclining at the table with the 12 disciples, and he was there eating. He said, "Truly I say to you that one of you will betray me." How did Jesus know that? Well, number one, Jesus knew what? That he was chosen to be what? The Messiah. He knew he was chosen to do the work of the Messiah, to be the Christ. He also was well acquainted with what? The Old Testament Scriptures. So he knew that that had to be. Now he also knew the hearts of who? The hearts of men. And he also knew, we know from the way he talks, when he tells Jesus, whatever you do, do what? Do quickly. He knew. Okay. So again, taking that all into consideration. Truly I say to you that one of you will betray me. And being deeply grieved, they each one began to say to him, "Surely not I, Lord." And he answered and said, "He who dippeth his hand with me in the bowl is the one who will betray me. The Son of Man as he is to go, just as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born." Notice Judas's response. And Judas, who was betraying him, answered and said, "Surely it is not I, Rabbi." Okay, Judas was still proclaiming innocence and so forth. Okay. Jesus pinpoints it down. He who dippeth his hand with me in the bowl is the one. Other passages, the parallel account said that he did then did do what? He gave it to who? He gave it to Judas. Okay. What would the others have thought? They wouldn't have known all this until, how come Judas went out and hanged himself? What's going on? Okay. So they were still probably a little bit in the dark too, because they were asking, who is it? Who is it? You know, what's going to go on? Okay? So bear that in mind. Again, a lot of unclarity, and I hate to use that word, but it is in the prophecies as far as they did not have the whole written account that was revealed unto them. Donnie?
Do you think that there were things that were prophesied in the Old Testament that the Jews, even though they were familiar with the Old Testament Scriptures, did not realize was a prophecy? Like when in Psalm 41, in verse 9, every bit of that is in past tense as though it already happened. So I guess what I'm asking is, how would the Jews have known what things were a prophecy and what wasn't unless it stated this is going to come to pass from the Old Testament? So how would they have known all the prophecies from the Old Testament unless it specifically stated it?
Based upon what I have looked at, number one, it would be by the word of mouth. Either John said what? Behold, this is the Lamb of God. What was it that God told John? Whoever you see the Spirit descending upon, that is the Messiah, the Christ. John said, I saw it descending upon who? Jesus. Okay, but there again, the difficulty with that is you got one cousin endorsing the other cousin. Okay, how far is that going to go? We also looked at Zacharias, John's father. He was endorsing his what? His own son. Okay, and so then you've got all that. So the word of mouth would have been there. Okay. Then when the written accounts were done by the four Gospels in 80 and 90 A.D., they would have had that as far as what was said. Of course, then it was probably a little bit too late, on that. Now, Peter appealed to some of the things and convicted some of them on the day of Pentecost by word of mouth as far as what happened and what they did. Basically, that, you know, the prophecy of the psalmist, what was it that the psalmist said? The Messiah, his body would not be left where? In Hades, in the grave. And Jesus's wasn't, and how was that proven? They knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that over 40 days, he appeared to a bunch of people. They knew it wasn't there. They even tried to cover it up. Okay, say the disciples came and stole it. We'll take care of it. We'll pay you money. If your life is not in jeopardy, we'll take care of that too with the Roman governor. You're all clear. So, you know, yes, they saw it, but I think that's the difficulty, what you're talking about there, that in reading the psalmist of David, that could have very well applied to David. We started out with Isaiah 7:14. That was talking to Ahab. That Ahab's enemies, those two kingdoms, would not be there until a virgin had gave birth. And at the time that that child knew between right and wrong, those two kingdoms and kings that Ahab was concerned about and afraid of were going to be what? They'd be gone. So that's how they look at it. And I think they didn't have... I don't know. Do you think that they weren't studious enough in the Old Testament to see the foreshadowing of the Messiah, even though they looked for the Messiah?
They understood the Scripture that one was to come who was to be king, so they didn't make the correct application as far as that. Now, would the application that applied to all that they were looking for an earthly king? No. Some who have been students of those Scriptures would understand the nature of the kingdom as Daniel prophesied, and others. And so, to me, some could have made the studious the correct application when certain things were come about.
Right.
Now, he said not all, no, I don't think all, but some could have.
I don't know that you could understand who the Christ was going to be, how God made him to be, until the Christ explained it himself to everybody that I am the fulfillment of this, and this is how I'm fulfilling this. But the problem with many of the Jews is that they didn't want to hear that, and that's why they crucified him. But the people that had the right hearts were willing to listen to the Christ.
He picked up Isaiah and read and said, set it back down after he read it and said, this day it's been what? Fulfilled in your ears. And they're probably thinking, all he did was read. You know. I don't know if that helps you much, Donnie, or...
It just seems some of those prophecies, for example, Daniel 2:44, that says, in the days of these kings. So, I mean, it was obvious to those that Daniel wrote during that time that that was a future event. But then when you look at ones like Psalm 41... that's just a statement, and it's past tense. It just seems that some of those prophecies would be very difficult for the Jews at the time to have even realized it was a prophetic statement. Because it didn't say this is going to happen in the future. It stated as though it already happened. So I'm just wondering how if there were some of those prophecies that they didn't even realize was a prophetic utterance until it actually came to pass and was pointed out to them that this is a fulfillment of a prophecy.
Right. I agree with you. I think it was very difficult for them. And that's why, you know, I said in the beginning of this study, I'm not counting them any slack or any preference, but I think it was very difficult in their time to take the Old Testament and how it was wrote and then definitely clearly say, oh yeah, here it is, here it is, here it is. I think that was very difficult. Even John, with what he saw at the baptism of Jesus, what did he send to Jesus and say? Are you the one we're looking for? After God already showed him at the baptism, that's my anointed, the one that's, you know, he even saw it, but yet
Well, when you're reading, like, a lot of them over in, especially Psalms, I mean, Psalms are not real clear to me, okay? I'm don't do in-depth studies, and I'm reading it, and I'm like, okay, this is supposed to be a prophecy, but it, to me, it don't fit in. I don't know. I can see how you could have a problem. I have a problem looking back and say, okay, how come this just jumped from there over to the prophecy? A lot of them. They say this is a prophecy, and it does fit Christ.
Right. And in this study, what I did is there's probably about 35 of them. We're on 21 right now, and I've got to get the rest of them in tonight and next week. And the only ones that I picked out, there's a lot more than that. The ones that I picked out were the ones that were clear cut from the standpoint that either it's told in the New Testament, this is the prophecy. There's a lot of others there that you almost seem like you're really stretching to say, okay, it is, like you're talking about in the Psalms and stuff that, you know, that it's applying over. With what we know, you can pull out everything and pull it over. Since we have everything, you know, revealed to us. You know, I'm, when it talks about the church in the wilderness with Moses, I've seen people go to there and pull out everything with that and stuff. So I try to be a little cautious with that. Okay, the ones that I see in the New Testament that either Jesus or the writer said this is a fulfillment, then that's what I stuck with because it's a little bit easier. I had trouble, Marilyn, too, in taking some of the Old Testament ones. This here with David could apply to anybody in David's kingdom when he was reigning. He had plenty of enemies that ate with him that he couldn't trust. Isaiah, Ahab, you know, a lot of these I had trouble with. Unless it's specifically stated, like in Matthew, Isaiah 7:14, this is the fulfillment of that prophecy. Anything else, Donnie? Okay. But yeah, I think it was tough on them. But that in no way excuses them. Because of the miracles that he did, signs, wonders, and miracles, God attested. God the Father attested that Jesus was what? The Messiah. Nobody else had done that. Okay.
Right. You think the ones should have been obvious though would have proved some of the one that may not have understood, such as John being the forerunner. When you see this, know that, I mean, you have to make application. Yes, some may have been hard, but these were obvious. The same as when they were asked the wise man in Matthew chapter 2 in Bethlehem. Well, that's something obvious. So to me, it would be added proof of other things that were said. You know, even though they may not have understood, they did, should have understood. There's no excuse whatsoever.
But what we looked at, what did they do with Jesus being born in Bethlehem?
They
discarded that and said what?
He's from Nazareth.
He's from Nazareth. Nobody comes out of Nazareth. That's nothing.
I'm just saying it would be hard to misunderstand, just like with John the Baptist, the forerunner. When you see this, then know that the Messiah will be next.
I think you see the difficulty. All it takes is one or two prophecies fulfilled, like the forerunner and so forth, to show Jesus was the Messiah. But it's the same today. All it takes is one or two points of a scriptural argument to show people, but yet they still won't do what? They still won't believe it.
But I think the miracles that he did and the way that he taught, That should have sealed the deal for everybody. And then when you say that there was proof from the miracles, that proof what he said was true. And he said, "I am the fulfillment of all these prophecies that you read about in the Old Testament." So if they didn't know it when they saw him, when he explained it to them, said, "Listen, I'm fulfilling the prophecy, and this is how I'm doing it." When they wouldn't listen then, that's on them.
I think, too, you can look back, and y'all have seen it also in your dealing with people. When the simplicity of gospel is taught to a simple person, okay? And when I mean a simple person, I'm talking about one that is just plain like you and I. They grasp it, and they see it, and they recognize it. But you get someone that's learned and understudy, like the Jews, you know, you Samaritans don't know the gospel. We know the Old Testament scriptures. And then that's where some of the problem happens. The ones that are more simple accept it readily, grasp it, and they go with it. And they believe it in faith. But the ones that seem to have the knowledge, and I think that's where Jesus also remarked to the Jews that they were going to be what? They were going to be second. The Gentiles were going to be first. They were going to accept it first. Okay, and there's some parables that he gave that allude to that. Okay, that it would be the simple ones, the more unstudious ones. And a lot of times he said what to the Jews? You should have known this. Search the scriptures. What would they find if they searched the scriptures? Moses talked about what? Moses talked about me, the Christ. So I think that also is a bearing that they were so wrapped up in them that they had. The more you study, the more you get preconceived ideas, and the less you are open to open-mindedness.
You think you know. And so you can't be convinced otherwise.
Right. And they weren't. And I think the misconception, again, of a political figure, a king, is going to come in and, you know, when you look at the Psalms and the other prophecies that we already looked at, and we're going to look at, hopefully, get a lot of them in next week, that the prophecies and the fulfillment surrounding his suffering and his death. I've got 10 of those that was his mission, to suffer and die. That's what they were not looking for. You mean to tell me our king is coming to suffer and die? Uh-uh. But that's what Jesus was going to do. That's what the Messiah was going to do, and it clearly states that. So they kind of threw that part out. Okay. He would be a descendant or from the seed of Abraham. Galatians 3. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, verse 8, and the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all nations shall be blessed in you. Drop down to verse 16. Now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say, and to seeds, as referring to many, but rather to one. When you go back to Genesis, the 22nd chapter, Genesis chapter 22, and in verse 18, Jehovah tells Abraham, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. When you look at chapter 12, which we're all familiar with, chapter 12 and verse 3, again the promise is made there. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now, the Jews, again, mistook this, and they were really stringent about their what? Their genealogy. To be a true Jew, then you were children of who? Abraham. What's God talking about there? Physical or spiritual? And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. All the families. It wasn't just in you, all the Jewish families. It was all the families. How was God talking about it?
Spiritually.
Spiritually, based upon what? Salvation. Okay. They didn't see it that way. And so they ran with it with their genealogy and very strong in it. That, hey, we are descendants of who? Abraham. And I think that's somewhat, too, of why Matthew did what he did in tracing genealogy and so forth, is to show, okay, he came from Abraham. Let's tick that off the list and take care of that right now. Jesus did come from Abraham. Okay. Genesis, the 18th chapter. Genesis, the 18th chapter, verses 17 and 18. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Since Abraham will surely become a great and mighty nation, and in him all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And then when you get over into Matthew 1:1, again, where Matthew is mainly dealing to the Jewish people and trying to stress his point to them that Jesus was the Messiah, what does he say in Matthew 1:1? He brings out 2 points here, 2 points that were strong. We already looked at the prophecy that the kingdom, there would be a person that would come up that would sit on the throne of who? A David. Okay. What does Matthew say in 1:1? In his telling the Jews, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, Jesus the Messiah, the what?
Son of David.
Son of David and
the son of
Abraham. Clears it up right there. Luke, the 3rd chapter. Luke, the 3rd chapter, and verse 34. Talking about the genealogy of Jesus, the son of Jacob, the son of Isaac, the son of Abraham. Okay? So again, it's undisputed that Jesus was a descendant of Abraham. So you can cross that off. Okay? That was took care of. He would bring liberty to the captive and heal the brokenhearted. Luke, the 4th chapter, verses 16 through 21. Luke chapter 4, verses 16 through 21. And he came to Nazareth, where he has been brought up, as was his custom. He entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. And he opened the book and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are downtrodden, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." And he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed upon him. And he began to say to them, "Today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." He came to set at liberty the captive and heal the brokenhearted. How did they view the captive and the brokenhearted? Put yourself in their environment, please. Where were they?
They were under the thumb of the Romans.
Exactly. Were they captives? They were captives. They couldn't do anything on their own unless what was given them to by the Roman government. Were they brokenhearted? Yes. What had been done to their temple and so forth a lot of times. And even you can go back through and read the accounts. Did they desecrate the temple? Okay. So when you see that to set free those who are downtrodden and recovery and so forth, released to the captives, they're thinking what? Physical. Physical, okay? Isaiah, the 42nd chapter. Isaiah 42. Going along with this. Isaiah 42, 6 and 7. "I am the Lord, I have called you in righteousness. I will also hold you by the hand and watch over you. And I will appoint you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the nations, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the dungeon, and those who dwell in darkness from the prison." In taking just that, again, as you said, Donnie, how hard would it be to try to put that over to the Messiah? Isaiah is writing concerning who? The Jews before what? Before captivity. Okay? So they know, here's Isaiah proclaiming all the time, we're going into captivity. So naturally, to bring out prisoners from the dungeon and those who dwell in darkness from the prison, what are they thinking about? Well, didn't one of the prophets say there's going to be a remnant that's going to come back to Jerusalem? Maybe that's what Isaiah's talking about. That we're not always going to be captives in Babylon. No. Isaiah's talking about the Christ. You see the transition? Okay. Isaiah 61. And the only way they know it was a fulfillment in Jesus' time is he told them. He said, "Today this has been fulfilled in your hearing." Isaiah 61, 1 and 2, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners." Who could this apply to? Who was proclaiming the message? Isaiah. Okay, did Isaiah give them hope? Did he not give them hope that after the captivity, they would be restored back to Jerusalem? Okay. Would draw, another one is that the Messiah would draw men to him and they would all be taught of God. And of course, John, the 6th chapter. John, the 6th chapter, verses 44 and 45. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to who? Comes to me. Not that any man has seen the Father except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. When you turn to Isaiah, the 54th chapter. I know we're having to do a lot of flipping back and forth, but Isaiah 54, 11, verses 11 through 13. O afflicted one, storm-tossed and not comforted, behold, I will set your stones in autonomy, and your foundations I will lay in sapphires. Moreover, I will make your battlements of rubies, and your gates of crystal, and your entire wall of precious stones. And all your sons will be taught the Lord, and the well-being of your sons will be great. Now, to take that and apply it over, you know, it's kind of difficult. Jeremiah, the 31st chapter. Jeremiah 31, chapter 31, verses 33 and 34. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them and on their heart, and I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach again every man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquities, and their sins will I remember no more. Got a few others here that goes along with this, so just hold that thought in mind, to drawing all men, and we'll look at Micah and Hebrew, and then next week we'll try to get through the surroundings of his suffering and death. Any question or comment?
Okay, appreciate it.